So, biblical prayer in terms of good soil for Christian character. It should be every Christian's desire to develop a truly Christian character, to be like our Father in heaven, to be conformed to the image of the beloved Son of God, and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Through this series, we've been looking at how we develop that soil in our hearts in order that this character might be produced in us. And thus far, we have seen the need of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That is of fundamental importance. We need the Scriptures and we need the Spirit of God to help us. We've also seen that we need humble submission, submitting to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And last time we looked at the need for self-examination, to consider in our hearts what is wrong, to see the ways in which we are going astray, that we might walk in the right ways by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But there is much more to study and to practice. I was asking me earlier how far we were through, and I think it's about the third of the way through. At present, maybe more things added to the series. So there's a lot more to study, a lot more to practice, that we might be the people we desire to be for the glory of God. So if I hadn't told you, you might ask, well, what's next? But I've told you, so you can shout out the answer. It's prayer. Prayer, biblical prayer, is what is needed next. Now, this is something that we have mentioned already along the way, particularly in the light of self-examination. And it's seen in Psalm 139, which we've referred to quite a bit recently, and not only in this series, but in the series on the doctrine of God. And at the end of that psalm, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What activity is David involved in this psalm, at the end of this psalm? We say, it might be clever and say self-examination. Yes, that's what we looked at last time. But what else is he involved in? He's praying. He's crying out to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's engaging in biblical prayer, prayer according to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. And that is our subject for tonight. If we are to cultivate good soil for Christian character, if we are to be like our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we need to pray. It is really important to pray. Let's hear what two of our forefathers have said about the matter. J.C. Ryle has said, "Diligence in prayer is the secret of eminent holiness." Perhaps it's not a secret. It's a public thing. The Scriptures declare it. It's a secret of eminent holiness. John Bunyan has said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." I think that bears a lot of meditation upon. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. These are very helpful quotes, but of course our first port of call must be the Scriptures. But of course, where do we go? It's a massive book, isn't it? So much is contained in the Scriptures. Where should we go? And we might get confused. Which bit? Where should we come off and stop and have a look? Well, let us first of all look at Jesus's emphasis on prayer, and much of our time will be taken up with that. Jesus's emphasis on prayer in the light of developing Christian character. There can't be any better place to stop. To stop and listen to the voice of Christ so that we might cultivate Christian character. I want us to hear his voice in three ways this evening. First of all, to hear his voice in terms of promises that he makes regarding prayer. Promises regarding prayer. Jesus makes some astonishing 100% guaranteed promises concerning prayer. They are promises which are sadly often misinterpreted or misused. But if seen in their proper light, they have tremendous bearing upon the subject before us and cannot but drive us to pray that we might bear the character of the triune God. So we went to John 15 earlier, and we read the first 10 verses. But if we look at verses 7 to 8, we read these words. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The whole context of these verses is in terms of bearing fruit, bearing the character of God in Christ. It's to be found in abiding in Christ and his word, in having a living union with him and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having our lives directed according to his word, having that word abiding in us. That is the context of what Jesus is saying here. And as he goes on to say in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And many people look at that and say, fantastic. £1 million, please. That's it. Give me £1 million. Or maybe sights in a different direction. Right. That issue, I want it solved. Lord, you deal with that, you solve it. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It is a prayer that is according to the word of Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It flows from that word abiding in the heart and that relationship with Christ. It is not some sort of name it and claim it thing, health and wealth and prosperity. What Jesus is saying, whatever my word says, if you pray according to it, it will be answered. And what's the context? Well, we've said it's about bearing fruit. So if you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, then following in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so you will be my disciples." So it's the context of bearing much fruit. So what the word of God says, we pray that, it's our desire to pray that, and it will be done. We will bear much fruit, develop that Christian character. That's the principle, that's the promise here. Jonathan Edwards has said, "That which God abundantly makes the subject of his promises, God's people should abundantly make the subject of their prayers." So we think about this promise that Jesus says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you want to be like God, bear his character, that's your desire according to the word of God, and you ask, it will be done for you. You will bear much fruit. That's an enormous promise. It has a tremendous bearing on what we are saying this evening. But let's now turn to Luke chapter 11, still thinking about promises regarding prayer. In verses 9 to 13, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is a simple question, hopefully, right? I shouldn't say this. I had a quiz the other day, and someone said this is an easy quiz, and yeah, dodo brain just fell apart. Couldn't really do it. But hopefully this is an easy question. If you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what do you need? Or who do you need? You need the Holy Spirit. Hopefully it was easy. Yeah? Yep, got it. Excellent. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the gracious influence and enabling of the Spirit of God. Can think in terms of Galatians 5:25, where we read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Perhaps more clearly in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, we have even stronger language, but clearer language, which will help us to see this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to kill sin and to live in the likeness of God. And that's where the promise in Luke 11 and verse 13 becomes so relevant. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We've got a promise here for us. If we ask the Heavenly Father to give us the Holy Spirit, to bear that fruit, he will give him to us. He will enable us and help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. As we humbly, we go through the whole passage, as it were, verses 9 to 13. If we humbly see our need of the Spirit and ask for his enabling, if we earnestly pray for the Spirit to work in grace in us as we seek him, as we persevere in praying for the power of the Spirit, as we knock, he will be given to us so that we will bear his fruit. For our God is a kindly Father. And he loves to give good gifts to us. It's interesting, various contexts I've read of many people in the 19th century, totally poverty stricken. People talk about poverty today, but it's nothing compared to what people even in our locality faced years ago. And a widow, no income, and she's there, she's struggling to put the next meal on the table and to clothe her children. We think of maybe a father who's been injured or something, and he's lost his income, he's lost his job, and he's weeping because he can't do it. But then he's given a gift of money or he's got his job back. And the delight as a child asks for some food. There you are, some bread. Or the child wants some shoes to go to school in. And he's able to give the shoes. The kindly Father giving in that way, giving exactly what the child needs. Our Heavenly Father is so much greater, of course. And when we ask him for the Holy Spirit to enable us to bear his character, do you think he's going to say, nope? No, I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to do anything. Of course he won't. He is a kind, loving Father who loves to give good gifts, indeed the Spirit of God, that we might bear the likeness of God in our lives. That's the promise Jesus brings to us there in Luke chapter 11. So we've got two absolutely fantastic promises in John chapter 15 and Luke chapter 11. May those promises drive us to prayer, to rest upon those promises of a faithful, kind, loving Father. But we see, secondly, the particulars regarding prayer that Jesus brings us. We can't go into all of them, but let us look again at two passages which help us to understand what we should pray for, that we might bear fruit. And again, we go back to Luke chapter 11 and the first four verses. There we read, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" We are called upon by our Lord Jesus to address our Father in prayer. Our great goal or goals are that his name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. But how's that accomplished? In us and through us, by Almighty God. It's accomplished through the giving of daily bread, that we might be sustained to hallow God's name and to see his kingdom come and his will done. It's also seen in the forgiveness that we know and are blessed with. But it's also seen in us not being led into temptation, but being delivered from the evil one. That's a particular that Jesus calls us to pray, that we might develop Christian character, that we might be like him. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's got everything to do with Christian character. It is a prayer that we might be kept from situations in which we are likely to fall in our weakness. It is a prayer that we might be delivered from the wiles and the ways of the evil one, who would constantly and consistently and powerfully seek to make us disobedient to God and dishonor his name, defy his will, and make a mockery of his kingdom. But Jesus calls us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, in order that we might bear his character and show his beauty in this world. The second passage, in many ways, it's a similar particular, but a different context. It's Mark chapter 14 and verses 37 to 38. Here, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll read to you what he says as he found Peter, James, and John fast asleep. Verse 37 and 38, he says, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's prayed in the garden that most agonizing of prayers. He has wrestled with determined earnestness, having the weight of Calvary upon his shoulders. And he goes in and finds his disciples asleep. And so he warns them. In grace, he warns them, "You've got to pray. you really have got to pray. And you've got to pray in a similar manner to which he said in Luke chapter 11. You've got to be watchful. You've got to recognize the true weakness of your flesh. And you've got to pray that you will not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. If you would examine yourselves, you would see that the flesh is weak. You need to pray. Do you see your own weakness? What is your weakness? Maybe you've examined yourself in the light of what we were saying last time. Maybe actually your weaknesses are just right there in your face, shouting at you. Is your weakness the use of the tongue among certain people? The gossip can quickly trickle off your tongue. Is it the use of the media in private? Nobody can see what you're looking at. Is it that money that people have entrusted to you and a little bit goes in the pocket, it's fine, doesn't matter. Is it putting yourself in a position when you're likely to lie and actually to get out of your situation, you're just going to spit a lie? What is it for you? What is your weakness? Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We need to particularly pray about those areas of weakness that we know are in our hearts, that we might cultivate and bear the beautiful character of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing the promise has been given of God answering such a prayer. But thirdly, we need to see the pattern regarding prayer with our Lord Jesus. What a great teacher he is. What a great saviour he is. But he is also our great pattern for the way in which we should pray. What is the greatest prayer in the Bible? You may have different opinions. But surely the greatest prayer that we have recorded in the Bible is that which was uttered by Jesus on the night he was betrayed. In John chapter 17, we find a most sublime insight into the prayer and the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so amazing to just have the door opened on his heart. And we see our Lord praying before his Father in heaven, communing with his Father. What a tremendous prayer this is. What does he pray for in this prayer? Well, we could list a whole host of things that he prays for. But one of them is for them to be sanctified, to be set apart for God in the way in which they live. So in verse 17 to 19, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. The context here is that these disciples will face many a pressure and many a trial at the hands of the world around them. They will be hated for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus temptations will come, and there will be temptations to conform to the world. But he prays that they might be kept from the world, and so that they might bear the character of God. He prays that the truth will transform them, the truth will set them apart to be different from the world and bear the likeness of a holy God. This is a real, true, and powerful prayer of Jesus, which will be answered. sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But it also serves as our pattern. As Jesus prayed, we also need to pray. We're to be true followers of him. We do what he did. We pray what he prayed. So in short, we must follow what Jesus did. So in summing up, really, this first point, with three sub-points, a long point, but Jesus has promised that he will answer prayer that you might bear fruit, the fruit of the character of God in your life. He has told you particulars to pray concerning this matter, and he's also led you in the way in which you should pray. But is Jesus unique in praying in this way? Is there any other evidence of prayer for the development and the growth of the character of God in believers? Well, there are many, 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 many other examples. I just want to nail the principle before we apply these things to ourselves. I want to nail that principle that you and I need to pray to develop Christian character that we might be like God. And I want to nail it by seeing that such prayers can be viewed through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if we go through all the references to prayer for bearing fruit in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll be fine. You don't have to go to work tomorrow morning, do you? You're all right. You can stay up all night. Provide some matchsticks, you'd be okay. Well, it probably would take that long to get through them all. So I'm not going to do that, but I'm just going to limit to a few from the Psalms and a few from Paul's epistles. I'm not going to comment on them. I'm just going to read them. And listen again to the word of God. So sit to the Psalms, first of all, see if you can keep up with me. Psalm 19 and verses 12 to 14. Who can cleanse, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 51 and verses 10 to 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 86 and verses 11 to 12. You can catch me up because it's stuck together and all folded over. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise your Lord with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Psalm 119 and verses 33 to 37. This is fighting against me, this Bible tonight. There we are. 33 to 37 of Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. And then to Psalm 139 and verses 23 to 24 that we've read already, but just to remind you of it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's now turn to the epistles of Paul And just a selection from these epistles to help us to see this is what we must pray for. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 7 to 9. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honourable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Philippians 1 and verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, with joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And the last one, for this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 to 12. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, from these scriptures and the examples that are set before us, it is the practice of believers to pray such prayers. To pray that the character of God might be developed in us, that we might grow to be like our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They pray this in these verses for themselves, for others, and for the church. There can be no escaping from it. This is a truly biblical prayer. Surely that's no surprise. It ought not to surprise us to say this and to have this matter impressed upon us, because this is the truth of God's word. It is plain to see. We need to pray for Christian character according to the word of God and for the Spirit's enabling in this. So let us apply these things to ourselves. Do you pray in this way? That is a million-dollar question. Or a subservient question to this: how much do you pray in this way? On a scale of 0 to 10, 0 is never, 10 is always, what number would you give it? It is a bit crass, but it gets you thinking. Where am I on the scale of 0 to 10 in praying this prayer? How often does prayer for the growth of Christian character feature in your prayers? Perhaps many of us would have to say, not enough. Why? Why would that be? Why will we not pray such a prayer as we ought to regularly? When it's clear from the scriptures, when we hear the voice of Christ and the promises of Christ, the particulars about prayer, it's even in the most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Why might we not pray in this way? Well, there might be six reasons, or at least six reasons. The first is the most serious of all. It could be that you don't pray this prayer very much because you don't pray very much. Full stop. The problem here may be deeper than what you pray for. The problem may be found in the fact that you rarely pray. And if you do pray, you just jot off the same words and maybe an emergency prayer when you are in need. If that's the case with you, you need to repent. And you need to see the value and worth of prayer. That which indeed has been purchased for us in Christ. You need to seek the Spirit's help to be disciplined in prayer. That is the first port of call. We need to be people who pray. Second reason why we might not pray in this manner as we ought is that it might be boring or mundane to pray in this manner. You might think that's a bit shocking. Boring to pray, mundane to pray for these things. You might not think of it in that way. But there is a danger that our prayer lives are just focused upon the exciting big issues. The latest thing. So we might get excited to pray for the judicial review in Scotland. And we go for it and we pray for that. We might be excited when the church has a mission, maybe the war weekend, and we get up and we go, yes, I'm going to pray for that. And we might get excited to pray for persecuted believers in North Korea who are really suffering for their faith, and we hear stories about it, or other persecuted believers, and you say, yeah, I must pray for them. Or we hear of a church down the road that's in crisis, and we think, yes, I must pray for that. And you pray for these big things. They're exciting. They come to your mind easily and you think, yes, I must pray for these things. But you ignore the day-to-day bread and butter prayers of the scriptures. Though you wouldn't say it, these things become boring and mundane compared to the exciting prayers that can be prayed. We need to pray that we might develop Christian character. We need to see the necessity to pray for such things. But thirdly, and it might be linked with this, these things might happen because we relegate the importance of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. To develop Christian character might not be right at the highest priority. We might not think it's the most important thing to do in our lives, and so we do not pray about it. Maybe we didn't hear the first study in this series. Maybe we didn't listen to the first study in the series. Maybe we've forgotten about the first study in the series, where we saw the importance of bearing the likeness of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For there we saw its importance because it's God's purpose that we do so. It's for our good that we do so. It's for the good of the church. It's for the blessing of our community, and it glorifies God. But maybe that's been missing. We haven't prayed for these things because we haven't seen the importance. But let us set at the highest priority our need to bear the likeness of our God, to show forth Christian character. Let's put that at the highest priority, and then surely we will pray. Pray for these things. But fourthly, maybe our focus is on the physical and not spiritual. And that there we've imbibed the spirit of the world, haven't we? If that is the case. For the world clearly looks like focuses upon the physical. It's all about what you look like, the size of your bank balance, your way of life, your health, your safety. That's what it's about. We've seen that clearly in the past year. And there's that danger of us slipping into that as Christians. And so we just pray about the things that we can touch and handle and see. We pray about the health issues, the job issues, the financial issues, this, that, and the other, things that are physical before our eyes. And so we ignore the spiritual issues, particularly that of Christian character. So what we need to do is to refocus the lenses of prayer. Go to the real issues. The spiritual. And the eternal issues. Fifthly, as many of these things are linked up, we can easily get distracted from what glorifies God. It's easy to slip into, in terms of prayer, to what I would like, to what might bring me comfort. Perhaps even glorify me, although we would not put it in those terms. But makes me look good and makes me the centre of the world and centre of attention. Pray in that manner. But of course, that's all the wrong way round. In prayer and through the whole of life, we need to seek God's glory. And as we've seen, God's glory is seen, is found in our holiness. We glorify him by being like him. And so we need to pray that God would be glorified in and through our prayers and being made like him. But sickly, it's possible that we don't use the scriptures as a basis for our prayers. Our praying may be directed by reactions to circumstances around us or the cry of the loudest and perhaps the most needy voice. But at all times our prayers need to be directed by the Word of God. For it's the Word of God which shows us really what we ought to pray for. And we've seen tonight the Word of God calls us to pray for Christian character, to be like God. So we need to reorientate our thinking and prayer that we might use the scriptures as the basis for our prayers. So as we are challenged by these things, as these things are brought before us, as we conclude, let us get back to praying. And praying biblically. Let us heed the promises of Christ and the teaching and example of Christ. Let us listen to the Word of God, which calls us and directs us to pray that the character of God may be manifest in us for his glory. And God will answer that prayer. And your life and my life will be changed. The life of this church will be changed. The life of other churches that we pray for will be changed as we all grow to bear the beauty of our God. Oh, may God help us. Amen.